We are glad to present your speaker, Don Blackwell.
Judges chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, the Bible says, "And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works that the Lord did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old." Now go to verse 10. "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth." Here in these few verses, we have recorded the story of three different generations of God's people. The first generation was Joshua's generation. And verse 7 says about them, "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua." Then the second generation, verse 7 says, "And the people served the Lord all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua." And then we have the third generation. The text says, "There arose a generation after them which knew not the Lord." Now here in these few verses, we have painted for us a picture of a people, God's own chosen people at their height. We have a picture of a faithful people, a God-fearing people, a morally upright people. We have a picture of a strong and a knowledgeable people. But in a period of just two generations, we see them go from a great people of God to a godless, morally degenerate nation. But I see more than that when I look at this. I see a warning for us. I see something that we are to learn from this particular passage. Because when I look at these verses, I don't just see history. I don't just see the record of the nation of Israel. When I read these verses, I see the Lord's church in the 21st century. And I believe when we look at Judges chapter 2, what we see here is a pattern for apostasy. We have a blueprint here that if it is followed, it will lead to disaster. We have a pattern that will destroy the Lord's people. And if I may echo the words of Brother Guy in Woods, he said, "Those who do not learn from history the mistakes of earlier generations, they are destined to repeat them." Brethren, we have recorded for us here some things that cause God's people, the nation of Israel, to go astray. And I'll tell you something, it's not an accident that these things are recorded for us. They're here for a reason. Now, what's the reason? 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11 says, "Now these things happen unto them by way of example and are written for our admonition." Why is this here? Why is this recorded? Romans 15:4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime," talking about the Old Testament, it says they were written for our learning. And so why is this passage here in Judges chapter 2? The answer is for our learning. So what is it that we are supposed to learn from Judges chapter 2? When I look at Judges chapter 2, I tell you what I see. I see a strong and a faithful people of God who allowed certain things to creep in on them until they eventually forsook the Lord. Brethren, it ought to be clear for us what it is we're to learn from this passage of Scripture. And that is, we are to learn not to let the same thing happen to us. For the next several minutes tonight, I want to look at this passage. And I want to pick out some things and discuss some things that will destroy a congregation of the Lord's people. Number one, the first thing I want to suggest to you is ignorance. Ignorance will kill the Lord's people. It will destroy a congregation of the Lord's people. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, the Lord said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." That's ignorant. The Lord said, "Not lack of knowledge, ignorance will destroy my people." And here in Judges chapter 2, I want you to look at this. We are told that there were two generations who were faithful. But verse 10 says, they died. It says they were gathered unto their fathers. They died, in other words. But I want you to look what happened after that. The text says, "And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, brethren, what was the problem with this third generation? The problem was they knew not. Their problem was ignorance. We're told, number one, they knew not God. Number two, they knew not the works which He had done for Israel. Number three, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. It started with ignorance, and it led to them being in sin. Now, that ought to be a wake-up call for us. It ought to be something we take note of. When we raise a generation that is ignorant of the things of God, we have raised a generation that is going to go astray. When we are not teaching the Word to new converts, when we are not training our young people, our children, in the Word, when we are not training others how to lead in worship and training them to take part, when we are not teaching by our examples, when we're not training our sons, our children, to be elders and to be deacons. Do we ever do that? Do we think about training our young boys from the time that they're small to one day be an elder in the Lord's church, to be a deacon, to be gospel preachers? If we're not training them and training our daughters to be Bible class teachers, when we are not training them and passing on the fundamentals of the gospel to the next generation, then we are raising up a generation who will know not the Lord. Today in 2006, I think we could rewrite this verse to say, "And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor the church for which He died." Have you ever thought about this verse? Have you ever wondered how it is that a faithful generation here in Judges chapter 2 could raise a generation which knew not God? How could a faithful people raise an unfaithful people? That doesn't make sense when you first think about it. I think we can understand it a little bit better when we bring it down home to our own time. Because there are no doubt some of you sitting in the audience this evening who are representative of a second generation. You sat at the feet of great leaders and great gospel preachers. You lived through a time when the church was strong and vibrant and one of the fastest growing religions in this country. And you were firmly grounded in the truth. And you were taught the fundamentals and the basics and the whys, why you believe what you believe. And you yourself would not ever think for a moment about leaving the Lord's church or much less becoming part of a denomination. In fact, you would rather die than for such to be the case. But there is a frightening possibility that we have not been teaching this truth to the third generation with sufficient clarity and emphasis to guard it against eventual apostasy. We must not let ourselves forget that every generation has to be taught all of the truth all over again, or else departure and apostasy is inevitable. I want to read you a quote here. It's very lengthy, but it's from Brother Guy Woods, and I think it's a very good quote. Brother Woods said a half a century ago, and remember, Brother Woods has been dead, I guess, about 15 years. He said a half century ago, from our pulpits throughout the land, with the rarest exception, a message of power and purity rang out sharply and clearly. And members of the church were traditionally famous for knowing the book and for their readiness to defend and uphold it. Basic and fundamental teaching was the order of the day. No uncertain sound was tolerated, and false teachers were quickly exposed and rejected. Sadly, this is far from the case in our day. How often do you hear sermons these days on the distinctive characteristics of the churches of Christ, on the differences which obtain between truth and error, in the sinfulness of denominationalism? When have you listened to a stirring discourse on what must I do to be saved, on the identity of the New Testament church, on the work of the Holy Spirit in conviction, conversion, and sanctification, sermons on the new birth, and many other thrilling themes which characterized our preaching in a generation gone by? I want to suggest to you that an inherited faith is no good in the eyes of God. Now, don't get me wrong here. We need to teach our children to be members of the Lord's church. And certainly, if we teach our children right, they should be members of the Lord's church. But what I'm telling you, they need to put it to the test. They need to study it for themselves. They need to know the reasons. Why is it that one church is not just as good as another? Why is it that instrumental music is wrong? They need to know the reasons. They need to understand it. Why is it that a person must be baptized in order to be saved? You see, if people do it simply because their parents did it or because it was an inherited religion, when someone comes along and departs from the truth, they don't know any better, and they go right along with it. You know, sometimes children are raised in the church and they don't know the reasons for what they believe, and that's why it's so easy to pull them away. And I believe that's part of the reason the church is suffering in some places. We've got people that have grown up that way, and now they're elders and they're leaders in the Lord's church, and they don't understand basic principles of Bible interpretation. And so the church is going astray in some places. Brethren, we need to be sure that the next generation knows what God said, not what we said. You know, someone made the statement, walking with God can make an Abraham, but walking with Abraham can make a Lot. And I think that's a very interesting statement. We need to tell people and show our children what the Lord says, not what I say. They need to understand the Bible and they need to understand the reasons. They need to be able to defend their faith. The Lord said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Here's the second thing. The second thing that will destroy a congregation is lack of leadership. If you want to destroy any group of people in a hurry, you just give them poor leaders. You just give them poor leadership, a bad example in the leadership, and you see what happens to those people. Think about the Old Testament. What happened in the days of the kings? When they would have a wicked king, what did the people do? The people did evil. If you want to destroy an army, what do? You give them poor leaders. If you want to destroy a country, what do? You give it a bad leader. And notice here in Judges chapter 2 what the text says about their leadership. Look at verse 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Joshua, no doubt, was one of the greatest leaders that the nation of Israel ever knew. And through these verses, I think we can see the far-reaching influence of this great man. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. And even sometime after his death, the people began or continued to serve the Lord. Why? Because that's what good leadership, the influence of good leadership, did. And I think it stands as a testimony here of the power of leadership. You know one thing that good leaders will do? A good leader will be aware of things that harm the people, and he'll get rid of them. A good leader will be aware of the danger of ignorance, and he'll be sure the people are taught. Is it any wonder that the Lord says that elders, the leaders in the Lord's church, must be apt to teach? 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2. Is it any wonder that Paul charged the Ephesian elders to feed the church of God? Acts 20 and 28. Now let me ask you this question. What would happen if elders or the leaders did not remove dangers and stumbling blocks from in front of the people? What would happen if they didn't remove the dangers? Answer the question for yourself by asking this question. What would happen if a shepherd did not remove the dangers from in front of the sheep? And the answer is the same. Because elders are shepherds of the Lord's flock. And they are to look out for the flock, remove the ignorance, teach the people, feed the flock. Lack of leadership will destroy a congregation. Here's number three. I want to suggest to you a third thing that will destroy a congregation of the Lord's people, and that is worldliness. What is it that caused the downfall of Israel? I think the text says it started with ignorance. But notice what it goes on to say. Then we are told that they served Balaam, according to verse 11. Verse 12 says they followed other gods, the gods of the people that were round about them. You see, what happened is the people ultimately fell because they got entangled with the world around them. Now you remember when they first came to the promised land, the Lord said, I want you to go in and I want you to clear it out. I want you to cast out all of the heathen people, get rid of the worldly influence. But they didn't do it. They ignored what the Lord said and they tolerated it. And eventually they accepted the ungodliness of their nature, of their neighbors. And we need to learn the lesson there. We need to check ourselves because we might be guilty of the same thing. The Lord has told us to drive out the heathen influences from our lives as we become Christians. He has told us in Romans 12 and 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. He has told us, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We need to cast out the worldly influences. And if we choose to do like the Israelites did and ignore it and allow sin to remain in our lives, we're going to suffer the same fate because worldliness can destroy a congregation of the Lord's people. And let me make another very important point along these lines. Tolerating sin in the Lord's church will destroy a congregation of the Lord's people. Tolerating sin. I was preaching for a congregation one time. And there was a lady in the congregation who had stirred up a lie about me in the community. And I went to the elders and I said, you know, this sister has started a lie about me in the community, and I think we need to go talk to her about it. And their response was, don't worry about it, Don. Everyone knows that she is a liar. We have known that for years, and nobody pays her any mind. I want you to think about that. Number one, it showed very low regard for this lady's soul. Number two, it showed very low regard for me because I was the one whose name was being slandered. But number three, it showed very low regard for the Lord's church. If we allow sin to remain in the church, it will be destructive of the Lord's people. You know, the Apostle Paul said it this way, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that the lump may be new. And the point that he was making, what he was saying is, if you allow sin to remain in the church, it's going to spread. Purge it out. Get rid of it. You can't just sweep sin under the rug and pretend it's not there anymore. Don't tolerate sin in the Lord's church. I want you to listen to these verses, and I want you to consider what it is like in the eyes of the Lord when we allow sin to remain in His church. This is what the Lord thinks about His church. And then think about us letting sin stay in it. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Why? That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. That He might present it to Himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The text says the Lord gave Himself so that the church could be holy, so that it could be without blemish, without spot, without wrinkle. That's the way the Lord views His church. How do you think He feels when we just pretend sin's not there and we just ignore it? I tell you, if you want to destroy a congregation of the Lord's people, you just let sin stay in it. Let worldliness remain and pretend like it's not there, and it will have its effect. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Here's a fourth thing. A fourth thing that will destroy a congregation of the Lord's people is apathy. I don't care. Just a plain old case of a lack of concern. The I don't care syndrome. Sometimes we talk about people who are bench warmers. And it's the people who just really don't have a lot of concern about what goes on in the church. You know, I have oftentimes heard people, tell me if you've heard this statement before, that in the Lord's church, 10% of the people do 90% of the work. You ever heard that said? I think in many places that's true. I don't think that's true here. I certainly hope that's not descriptive of us. But just imagine that. If 10% of the people do 90% of the work, just imagine what could be done if we could get the other 90% to work just as hard. Just imagine how effective we could be in the community. And then ask yourself this question. Don't think about your neighbor, the person sitting next to you, or your spouse, or anybody else. Ask yourself the question, am I in the 10% or am I in the 90%? And like I say, I hope these percentages are not descriptive of us, but ask yourself the question, am I in the working, driving force of this congregation, or am I not? That's the question that you need to answer. Because, you know, there are a lot of people who show up sometimes, but that's about all they do. But if you want to kill a congregation in a hurry, you just bring in a good dose of apathy. Because when people cease to care, the church ceases to live. You know, in Revelation chapter 3, when Christ wrote about the church at Sardis, He wrote this to them. He said, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that lives, but you are dead. Now, what did He mean by that? When He says to a congregation of the Lord's people, you have a name that lives, but in actuality, you are dead. What He is saying is you have a reputation of being alive. People apparently thought that church was alive. They had a reputation for being something they weren't. But the Lord said, I know differently. I know that you are dead. Now, why did they have a reputation for being alive? I don't know. Maybe people would go by the building and they had a lot of people in attendance. And so they thought, well, they must be alive. Maybe it was the case that they had a lot of cars in the parking lot, so to speak. That wouldn't have been the case in the New Testament. But maybe there was a lot of hustle and bustle and there were a lot of people in the pews. And so people thought they must be an active congregation. But the Lord said, no, I know in actuality that you are dead. Apparently these people had lost their zeal. apparently they had lost their enthusiasm for the work of the Lord. Maybe they had just become apathetic. See, we'll kill a congregation of the Lord's people. And so I need to ask myself, am I part of the working, driving force of the congregation, or am I in the other group? You know, when people have to be begged to get them to come to worship, there's a problem. And when people's pride is greater than their desire to make things right with the Lord, there's a problem. When people won't study the Word, and when we are not preparing the next generation like we ought to, there's a problem. When spiritual growth is not occurring in a congregation, you put all these things together, and we're just biding our time. Because apathy will destroy a congregation of the Lord's people. Now here's the last point, number five. A fifth thing that will destroy a congregation of the Lord's people is a lack of love. A lack of love. A lack of love will contribute to the death of a congregation of the Lord's people very quickly. When a congregation has a lack of love for the Lord, they are on their way to the grave. A congregation who doesn't love the Lord with all of their heart, mind, strength. You know, I think we say that phrase so often. We say you ought to love the Lord with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. But do you ever think about what that really means? To love the Lord with all of your heart. What does that mean? I was speaking somewhere not long ago, and somebody said, what does that mean? To love the Lord with all of your heart. It means the Lord is first in your every decision. Everything you do centers around your love for the Lord. The type of job I do, how I spend my money, what I do with my recreation, how I have it spend my time, everything revolves around me loving the Lord with all of my heart and all of my being. And if there's anything that comes before that, I'm not going to go to heaven. A congregation who doesn't love the Lord with all their heart is a hurting one. A congregation who does not love each other is a suffering one. When a congregation does not love the purity of the gospel, it is a sick one. And a congregation who does not have a love for lost souls is a dying one. We need to love the Lord with all of our hearts and our neighbors as ourselves. Judges chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "And also all of that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor the works which he had done in Israel." Those are very sad words to read, but they're even sadder words to live. Let's not let it be us. Let's be busy. Let's be active. Let's not have apathy. Let's not let ignorance overcome us. Let's study the Word. Let's be teaching it. Let's instill it in the next generation. Train up men to be elders and leaders and teachers and gospel preachers so that we can be sound in the faith and a church which is well-pleasing to God.